Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius was tetrarch of Abilene during the high priests of Annas and Caiaphas. The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the desert. John went throughout the whole region of Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, "A voice of one crying out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the winding roads shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of our God." The Gospel of the Lord. Gospel begins with the words of the prophet Isaiah that are immortalized in the wonderful musical that we hear during this time of the year, The Messiah. All of those wonderful musical pieces set together to proclaim the advent of the Christ. And John the Baptist makes these words of Isaiah his own. He hears them and he realizes from being in communion with God, I am that voice. He owns the words and now he appears in the desert proclaiming them. It's the season of Advent, and Advent is a season, the church's invitation to us to renewal. That's what the Advent season is about. As we begin preparing to celebrate the first Christmas, as we looked at last week, the mystery of the incarnation, and then to celebrate that he will come again. And the question during the Advent season, as I prepare for Christmas, am I also preparing for the ultimate fulfillment, the end times? What I desire and hope for in the final analysis, the final events. While it's good to be preparing for Christmas, it's especially important for us to be seeing it on a much bigger picture than just December 25th. How am I preparing myself in my life to be responsive to him? John takes up his post in the desert, being familiar with the prophet Isaiah. I am that voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And he began by proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. One might say, well, why did he have to do that if Jesus took all of our sins? A good little question, but in reality, it's a pretty simple question. Jesus claims and takes on all of our sin, but he invites us to claim it. By claiming it, we take a personal responsibility to be in communion with that truth and with that reality. And so John's presence was extremely important and valuable. What a bold man. He heard this deep in his spirit. How did he know that he was to be this one? I'm sure it took a lot of work. It takes a lot of work to really hear God in my life. There are myriad voices in my life, and some is trash, and some is really good. And discernment is the process of being able to work our way through those two realities. John was pretty good. A bold man, he accepts the invitation of the Lord unabashedly, coming out and taking up his mission. Many, I'm sure, had thoughts and feelings about him. He was a kind of a magnet, maybe not necessarily for good on the surface level, but deep down, he was a real magnet. As he appeared, the description in St. Matthew's Gospel says he came wearing a cloak of camel hair and a leather belt around his waist, and proclaiming this baptism of repentance unto the forgiveness of sins. St. Matthew says his diet was locusts and wild honey. Don't you know a lot of people had some thoughts about that? I mean, people would say, now there's a nut, right? I mean, people do that in life, not just some days, but every day. And I'm sure he knew the adjudication. But what is most interesting beyond that is, look carefully. Here's what St. Matthew says happened. At that time, Jerusalem and all of Judea and the whole region around the Jordan were going out to him. Why were people so attracted to him and to the message? I think people in every age have been attracted to the message. But the message lacks clarity. And it lacks clarity in my life when all of these other voices are vying for space and attraction in my life, including my own voice. The whole region around the Jordan were going out to him. They were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. And then when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees were stepping forward for the bath, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." I think we would use a little different language today, right? But hey, he saw through it. He said, "Hey, what are you doing? What are you doing? Who told you to flee from the wrath to come? Give some evidence that you mean to reform." How important was that invitation? They were tough words, and I'm sure some folks felt uncomfortable and disconcerted with them. I'm surprised that it doesn't say anywhere in the text that folks started shouting back at him. I could imagine some of those leaders in the Pharisees or Sadducees saying, "Hey, shut up. Just give us the baptism." It's a kind of a prevailing attitude. "Hey, just give us what we want and give over the talk." It's a prevalence in our society. Sometimes in Eucharist, give us the wafer. It's not a wafer. Give us the Christ, and then we'll be on our way. John was raising very important issues. Amazing thing to me is that his mission really caught on. It got the attention of people. Matthew's description, they were coming from all over the place. People in every age have come from all over the place because they do want to know the Christ. They want to hear the Christ. But we all share that responsibility. It's not the priests, the nuns, or the religious, or the ordained. We all share that mission of proclaiming the Christ. They were very possibly influenced in John's time by the fact that they felt the end of the world was imminent. That was a kind of an obsession they had. The end of the world is coming. And so we got to get some stuff together. And John's message certainly struck a chord in them. Today in our world, we might be living on the other side of that spectrum. We think there's plenty of time. And we say, "Oh, I let that go until." That doesn't work out very well for some people. There are many people who have attempted to let that slide. And Jesus' invitation in the gospel is clear. Hey, don't bother putting it off. Be prepared and live in a manner that is fitting and appropriate. Be ready, he says, because we know not the day nor the hour. We certainly know that to be true in the experience of life. And so using the Advent season as a time of celebration of Christ coming into the world originally is very valuable, but also looking at the much larger picture, how am I preparing to be with him forever? Is that a part of my goal, a part of the bigger picture? Those people in the Jordan region who heard John's voice, they obviously were pretty compelled by his message. Whose voice do you hear? What are the voices you are really attentive to? Who are the people you really trust and count on? Could you name five people that are really significant, whose voices are valuable and important? If you can, you have a real treasure. Let them know. Thank you. I really appreciate your insight and your feedback. How do I crystallize the voices that are really important? A little over 2 weeks ago, there were some voices who brought allegations about the wrongdoing of a priest in our diocese. It led to a raid on the diocesan offices. A very subtle and sudden raid. And they produced an indictment. They searched among the files in the diocese to try and substantiate the issues that were presented in the indictment. There were a large number of whys. Why didn't somebody do this? Why didn't the bishop do this? Why didn't the diocese do that? It's amazing to hear people raise those questions. And my obvious question to them was, did you speak to him? Did you ask him? How readily we make judgments without ever asking. Why didn't he do or why didn't she do? How come it's so common in our everyday parlance? What is it? And so you had all of those questions. Nobody appeared to know exactly what was going on. But that did not prevent a lot of chatter, a lot of observations, a lot of judgments being made. It's got to be a real sadness for all of us in those realities. This past Tuesday, the bishop met with the priests in this region of our diocese. There are three more meetings coming up next week. We had an Advent penance service, and then after that, the bishop spoke. He spoke very well. And he said at the outset, the HIPAA restriction has been lifted from me, and so now I'd like to speak directly to you. He spoke of what knowledge they had, when they received that knowledge, how they responded to those events and those questions and issues. It didn't answer all of the questions, but it sure answered a lot of questions. And as to what their response was. And I know you will come to that in a time period, and you will hear it all too. It didn't answer all of the exact financial issues and questions and who had what or who did what. And that will take some time because there's a trail that one has to follow to appropriately come to those conclusions. But there is a process in place to do it. It's interesting how different the perspective was from what was presented in the allegations. Is that a surprise? Hello? Is it a surprise? It rarely is. But I have a tendency to jump on the first piece. And does that become my truth? It's a pretty important factor, because it's a factor that really can become ingrained in the whole experience of our lives. Last week I talked about what are the truths that have been told me about God that turned out not to be true? What are some of the things that I've learned or that I've been taught or instructed in that turned out not to be true at all? And I gave an example from the great book, Rabbi Harold Kushner, in his Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? And he took one example. He said, you know, the prevailing sense that God lays a burden on us because he knows we can carry it. He said, it's got it all wrong. Is that the way you believe in your God? Is that the God that you know? He said, it's got it all wrong. We have a lot of perceptions about God that have been handed on to us and voices that have spoken. And we've got to say, hey, they are untrue. Here is one of my earliest recollections. 59 years ago, this past Thursday, my mother died. And 59 years ago, yesterday, on her favorite feast, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, she was laid to rest. Don't you know we had to jockey a little just to actually do that? But we did. I was 7 years of age. We were seven children between the ages of 2 and 13. A lot of people pitied us because our mother had died. We didn't need pity. We got a lot of help. A lot of people were very generous and very kind. But what we needed most was somebody who would help us. Hey, talk this through. If you don't talk it through, you're going to come up with a lot of oddities. There was a prevailing perception that this is God's will, and that's what we were told. This is God's will. And if you pray harder, you'll come into having that as well. That's not true. I knew at 7 years of age it wasn't true. And then we went to school, and the sisters told me, God needed your mother. Why do we tell people things that are untrue and then have some kind of hope or expectation that they're going to believe in God? Why do we say such things? Ignorance? Just that we don't know this God? Fear? Worry? Anxiety? There was a prevailing sense, even for my father and among my relatives who were very kind and very helpful and very generous and helped all seven of us out, but there was a prevailing sense, hey, this is God's will. Deal with it. I knew in my stomach and in my gut that that was not true. Or if it was true, I certainly didn't want to have any part of that God. A God who is so arbitrary. And when I love somebody, and they love me, and I appreciate them, and he just takes them away arbitrarily, that is not the God that I was growing to believe in. How could I trust a God as such? We needed information and process, not pity. Information to help us move through those realities. They were tough times. They were difficult. And for the most part, everybody remained silent. And so when we would have our evening meal with my father, he would preside and we had silence. I wanted to say, does anybody feel the way I do? Does anybody feel the prevailing sadness? And I knew everybody did, but I had that fear and that worry in my mind. If I say, well, man, I feel really sad about all of this, my dad might say, how do you think I feel? Seven of you? Really? But nobody said anything. This is God's will. That was the prevailing sense. It remained for a long time. It takes a long time to change those thoughts and those perspectives. And even when you grow beyond them, I find in my own life, and perhaps you do too, that when you change those perceptions, there's always that little voice there saying, but what if they were right? You ever find that? Hello? Sorry to disturb you, but hey, do you find that in your life, you know, when you think back to some of those things, and even though you're able to grow beyond them, you still have a little prevailing question, but what if they were right? Thank you. Thank you. What are some of the other things that I've learned or been taught or witnessed or picked up along the way that I know to be untrue? There are many of them. The God that we have presented oftentimes, who would want to have a trusting, loving relationship with him? And then we wonder, why is it not happening? How about this one? God is always watching me and sees and knows everything I have done. True. Now, how he feels about it, message I had was he was pretty chapped when I was bad. And that was had a pretty bad effect on me at times. When I came to church, I was thinking, hey, don't be looking at me. And I wasn't willing to look up at him because he might be eyeballing me. For the longest time, nobody ever told me that he wasn't against me. He's for me. Nobody ever really told me. He's for me. In fact, he's so much for me that he desires my good and my well-being even more than I desire it for myself. That's the truth. He desires my good and my well-being. But I take it into my own hands sometimes, and I can make a good mess of it. That made a big difference, becoming aware of that in my life. What about another strange one? I learned growing up, God's happiness or sadness depends on my behavior. Wow. He had a few rough days. I know he did, you know, and I had them too. And neither of us felt good. What a strange idea. What a strange idea. God had a rough day because of my behavior. Man, that'd be a pretty small God. A very small God. Yeah, I felt sure enough he had some rough days. And he didn't feel too good some days either. What other things have I learned about God that I need to let go of in order to grow a personal relationship with him? I invite you for your homework to reflect on them. Let's share and process some of those things that are certainly not true about the God that has made himself manifest in Jesus Christ in the mystery of the incarnation. Some of those that still kind of try to come in and rob the truth in my life.